Redeemer. Amen. So take a look, and if you will, again at that gospel lesson, Luke 13, 22 to 30. It's a meaty section, and we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for the better part of a summer now, and we're getting into some of these sections that I have to be honest with you. If you haven't felt some pinches in the previous weeks, you probably will this week and in the weeks ahead. Jesus is just teaching about some fun things, but needed things, healthy things, wonderful things, things we need to see and wrestle with. So as you come to this section, let's notice right away, and maybe you did, there is this unnamed person in this text that does something that I believe people of all times and in all places, including myself, often do. And that is, he asks a hypothetical question. I love that. He asks this hypothetical question. Now you know these, right? They are the big what-if questions of life. Now, I'm not going to try to get too overly philosophical about why people ask these kind of questions, but I think people like the unnamed guy of Luke 13, and probably people like me and people of our age, people like you, we ask big hypothetical questions because it makes us feel safer. It makes us feel insulated. So we ask more of a generalizing question. Thereby, not only do we feel safer and more insulated, but it allows us to be more critical and to be more condemning really easily because it seems sort of nonspecific. And when these kind of questions are used, the questioner often, in essence, I've noticed, they become the judge and the jury for how appropriate the answer is or how applicable it is that you actually present the answer or any of these kind of things. Have you ever noticed this? Now, I think these are just some of the reasons why many people love to ask these kind of abstract questions, no matter the time or the place. And believe it or not, Jesus fielded these too. Yet here in Luke 13, Jesus doesn't seem content to kind of allow this person to come up and dangle this question at him at arm's length. Instead, Jesus takes this impersonally abstract question, and maybe you caught it in the section. Hey, Jesus, are only a few people going to be saved? And he turns it in this section into an incredibly personal question, I think. And he does this so that people might examine their own hearts and lives. And instead of allowing somebody to just kind of, and this is what happens today, plop down a purposefully bland, pluralistic question born out of an age of tolerance and kind of a distaste toward exclusivity, Jesus prompts everybody to personally dig in a whole lot deeper with another question. It's actually the question that I believe is behind this, but we like to ask hypothetical questions. This is the question I think is behind it. Am I going to be saved? Now, how does Jesus make this switch, and why does he do it? Well, whenever we come to this narrow door section, it's really easy for us to kind of turn it off and kind of see this section in a certain way, but I think there's three things that we ought to see that bear themselves out really easily. So first, whenever Jesus talks about the narrow door, I think he's calling people to contend in faith. In other words, here Jesus is calling people to cope with whatever from inside of yourself, and we all got these things, whatever comes to us, whatever you kind of get dealt with as a hand from outside of yourself, you're supposed to contend with it with real faith, faith in Christ. Luke 13, 24, take a look, 24, he even says it like this, strive, I love that word, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, before we kind of dig into that a little bit and try to get what Jesus is saying here, we have to touch base about something elemental, otherwise we drift. Because what Jesus is saying sounds to some people like this is the moralistic doing of almost any other garden variety religion out there. But it's not. Remember, the Bible teaches that salvation comes by grace through faith. Faith in Christ alone, not by works. So when it comes to the realm of salvation, justification, Jesus has done everything for us. Salvation was finally and fully accomplished by him. We don't do 10 and him 90. We don't even do 1 and him 99. Salvation is all his work. That gift is received by faith, placed into our once dead grasp by the Spirit's work. The Father loves, the Son dies and rises again. The Spirit, if you remember confirmation, calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps, okay? All right? If you remember that, you're really good, right? Calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps in the one true faith. So ours is a humble posture of acceptance. Not that we accept what's going on here or accept this, it's that God accepts us in Christ. But what then of this striving? I love that word again, striving to enter the narrow door that Jesus talks about. Well, simple, I think he's attacking something that I need to hear about as well, and that is complacency. There's this thing called presumed privilege that the church has always struggled with. The community of Christ needs to guard against presumed privilege. The Old Testament believers fell victim to it. People of the early church drifted off course because of it. I think some people today find themselves neck deep in it. It's the assumption that salvation's a given. Because of past deeds or church attendance or ministerial work or the race in which I was born or my parents' privileged position in the LCMS or because I'm a good enough person and they're not, right? Or I have some sort of residual Christian rootedness about myself, right? I can maybe remember 6 out of the 10 commandments, so I mean that's better than 50%, therefore. Now, this presumption of salvation really has this effect, I think. It deludes people and it dulls urgency. Jesus is not trying here to inject false fears, but he is trying to make us examine our lives. Hence the call to strive. The Lord's call here to strive to enter is from a Greek word, agonizomai, what we say today, agonize. In other words, and this is not from me, this is from somebody wiser than me, R. Kent Hughes, we are not saved by effort, but we shall not believe without effort. Now, you probably know this. As Christians, we are called to contend in faith and struggle on because Jesus has opened heaven for us. He's paid the ultimate price. So why are we going to let that go because of fear? Or adversity, or doubt, or difficulty? Why would we let this faith slip through our fingers because of moralism, or busy schedules, or modernity's claims? It's a call to daily repentance, a daily struggle against sin and doubt, a call that's ours by faith, and then we get the joy of living it out in freedom. It's responsibility, it's vocation, it's holding on to the faith. In case you didn't know this, holding on to faith is a daily wrestling match. Really? Yeah. But in Christ, you're saved. So people of God, believe, contend, live, worship, strive, and survive by faith in Christ. Enter the narrow door. Second, whenever we hear Jesus talk about the narrow door, I think we need to hear his encouragement to be attentive to his word. Now, this shouldn't be terribly surprising to you, right? So where do we find the strength and wisdom to struggle in our faith like described? Well, it's the Spirit working in us through God's word. Yes, it's his church, his word, his sacrament, sacred assembly, witness and service, a life lived and practiced and poured out. But that starts with the word. See, Jesus says that the time will come, did you hear this in this section? When he's going to close the door. Many on the outside will call and they'll claim, but I have a share in the banquet. And they'll say things like verse 26. I mean, did you hear him say this? We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Well, clearly they saw Jesus, but for whatever reason they didn't believe in him. He taught in their streets, but they didn't take it to heart. They heard his word, but it didn't sink into their lives. As commentator David Lowe's, I know Facebook is kind of on the way out, right? Instagram is the cool way to go. I'm not even on Facebook hardly. So, but for all you Facebookers out there, David Lowes would say, in short, claiming Jesus is your BFF is not striving to enter the narrow way. Okay? In contemporary parlance, that is, superficial knowledge does not equate with relationship. Now, some of you today may say, but I have eaten and drank with Christ at his table, and I have attended to his word preached in the church, but trust me, that's all well and good, but that too is not enough to get you there. If church attendance alone saved, then Caiaphas would be there. If hearing the word alone was enough, then Herod would be in heaven. Soberly, Matthew 7 even says that engaging in ministry doesn't prove that you're on the narrow path or in the narrow door. And this is especially eye-opening to folks like myself because I've logged some miles in ministry. And I've sat through many a meeting that I thought was short but actually turned out to be really long. Okay, I've handed out more than one of these little wafers. I mean, I got a quota, right? Okay, of how many I've done. Done a lot of them. We may be missionaries. We may be paragons of service. We may be people who have committed the entire Bible to memory, but remember, works don't save you. Not even mighty works. Only a vital faith in Christ does. So maybe a good question to ask is, not, do you know Christ? But would you actually say that Jesus knows you? Let's feel the invitation to attend to his word, to seek him in prayer, worship with glad and sincere hearts, serve he who served us, but let's cultivate a relationship. Finally, third, as we hear about the narrow way, let's be encouraged to depend on his promises. Now, this is going to grapple with a little bit. At the end of this section, there is this surprise exclusion. There's a surprise inclusion and this complete reversal that happens. If you take a look at verses 28 to 30, there it is in black and white. It's wonderful. 28 to 30 in your readings there, last page of your bulletin. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see, wow, these are big shots, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline a table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first. And some are first who will be last. Now, I want you to get that his promise of salvation is for you. His promise of forgiveness is for you. Whether you come from the east or the west or the north or the south, depend on his promise. Since his promise is for you and for all who would believe, Jesus came to be our Savior from sin. His empty tomb opened up the door of heaven. God so loved the world that he can even save you and me. This includes you. Now, perhaps you've also noticed that this narrow door text, it kind of trips upon this theme of Luke, which is the universality of the gospel. To put it into general terms, the good news of salvation is for people like Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, black and white, religious type or tax collector. It's for you. Still, just as shockingly, though, the kingdom is way narrower than we thought, because there's this whole group of religious types that are going to assume that they're going to get in. Even an entire nation, perhaps, but they may not be automatically included. See, even Jesus is quick to admit that not all will make it through the narrow door. Why? Because the door's narrowness demands humility and faith and repentance and resilient determination. And only those in a real relationship will go through that door. But see, here's the beauty. The narrowness of the kingdom has created this invitation that's broader than we ever thought. Why? Because the narrow way is not dependent on what you've done or your heredity. It's built upon a relationship. The way is spiritual. It's not moralistic. It's not ethnocentric. And because that's true, God does save by grace. His grace in a real relationship. It changes us inside and out. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith is worth striving for. And maybe this is why Jesus turns our minds from this big abstract question, right, to a personal one. I know, you're just like me in some ways. We always want to go, but how many will be saved? What's the number? Okay? But that question only leads to pride and complacency, or perhaps even despair. With eyes wide open, let's relish the relationship that we have with our Savior. And then let's get the word out. See, there's hope. Hope. A Pharisee who killed Christians got it, is getting in. Hope. A businesswoman caught up in her purple clothes. A Philippian jailer who was just worried about another prison break. A woman with seven demons. A tax collector stuck up a tree. Why, there's even hope for a person like you and me that have doubts and fears and struggles and sharp edges, a sinner and saint that's challenged to live a life worthy of the calling we have in Christ. Let's depend on his promises, attend to his word, contend in the faith. Why? Because the narrow way is open for everybody. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise together.